Let us return to Psalm 36, and as the Lord may be pleased to help us, let us consider verse 10. Psalm 36 and at verse 10. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. And as we have seen previously, the psalmist, that is David, describing himself as the servant of the Lord and one who fears God, can see that there is no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. And there is that testimony in the sin of such people. And he gives some description of the behavior of wicked people. And then he goes on to speak of the Lord and the greatness of the attributes of God, his mercy and his loving kindness in particular. And in connection with each one of these attributes that he mentions, David gives some comparison that makes them seem so infinitely great. Now, the ones I meant to mention were the mercy and the righteousness of God, or the loving kindness, which comes from the same Hebrew word as mercy. But these are the true attributes that David comes back to in verse 10, asking the Lord to continue these two things, thy loving kindness to those who know God, and God's righteousness to those who are upright in heart. And those who know God, that is distinct from those who know about God. They are exactly the same people as those who are upright in heart, those who are obedient to God's commandments, who are not bowed down to sin, not giving it a place in their heart. They are not spiritual idolaters, however conscious they may be of remaining sin in them, and conscious that they do have their idols. But sin is not on the throne of their heart. Sin is not ruling as once it did. And the petition is that the Lord would continue to be merciful to those who know him in this way, among other ways, that he is a giver of mercy, a lover of mercy. That's what's true of God, and they have some degree of love to God. Now, we read of those that profess to know God. And I'm referring to Titus chapter 1 there. Paul speaking of those who make that profession and do not have the reality of it. They don't really know God in a saving way. And that is clear because by their works. What Paul says is that while they profess to know God, in works they deny him. They deny God. That's the testimony of their life, and that may remind us of what David says in verse 1 of our psalm, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, the transgression, their sin. It says in my heart, there's no fear of God there. And that's a testimony that Paul was seeing too, and the testimony that the Lord was seeing and is seeing, that their works are abominable and disobedient. And that's the way we should find sin, to be abominable, to find disobedience to God as hateful, so that we would flee from it. But what we need to be doing is to be crying to the Lord that he would deliver us from the power of sin within us. We need to be crying out to the Lord for Christ's sake, that he would deliver us from the evil heart of unbelief and the wickedness, the abomination, the power of sin that most certainly is in the unconverted, but there is a remainder of that that has not been cleansed away still in the heart of those even who are upright and whose uprightness is a matter of the heart. But you see what John was saying in the chapter that we read. This is how we do know that we know him. Hereby we do know that we know him. Well, what is that? What is it that gives us light on whether we do know God or not? And what he says is, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, that's how we're to know if we know God. If we have the fear of God in our hearts. Now, what John is not saying there is that those who know God are perfect, either inwardly or outwardly. That's the sad fact of life in this world. It's what is, what needs to be finally taken away before a soul passes into heaven. You see, that the work of sanctification may go on more quickly in some than in others. And that was certainly true of the thief on the cross, that it would one moment, hours before he passed away, he was speaking altogether inappropriately to Christ. And then there's a change, a saving change. He comes to know God, and he comes to know God through Jesus Christ. He comes to know that this man has done nothing amiss. He is constrained by the work of the Holy Spirit in his soul to make this acknowledgement. This man has done nothing amiss, but we receive the due reward of our deeds, you see. The confession that there is there. And it's the saving work of God that has brought about that change. He now knows something about himself that he never knew before. And he knows God savingly. And he has experienced the loving kindness, the mercy of God to him. the loving kindness, or the mercy that we read of as in the heavens, and again, that the loving kindness of God is excellent, it's perfect. Oh, how good it would be if we had that knowledge of God. And I'm just picking up just now on the two attributes that are mentioned in our text, but there's all the others. David was a man that knew God, and so he recognized the greatness of all these things that were said about God. Now, he prays, continue thy loving kindness, continue thy mercy. And you might say, but are there not promises that God will continue his mercy to those that know him? Is that not sure, given especially that God is unchangeable? I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not. How can his loving kindness change? Well, of course it can't. And then, why does David need to make this prayer? Why do others want to take up this prayer? And it's this, they have experienced the mercy of God, but there's this about them, that they are sinning. And how can they expect that the Lord will continue to forgive them again and again and again? How can they expect God to continue to be gracious to them when they have sinned so often and go on sinning so often? And here is one way that they can express themselves. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. And you see, although one would have a promise, and although there are many promises in the Word of God that are made to all believers, yet, you see, it is still right that we would be praying for the fulfillment of these promises. It's still right. You have a precept, a petition, and a promise coming together. And Hugh Martin has a sermon on these three things coming together, and I've seen somewhere a whole series picked out in words of scripture of petitions, a precept, and a promise, all in the words of scripture and all along the same lines. But one thing that illustrates for us is that we may bring God's promises before him, turn promises into petitions. When we've got a precept, a commandment, we can turn that into a petition. If the Lord is telling us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or whatever petition it might be, then we need to be asking the Lord, give me grace to keep the Sabbath day holy, not only outwardly, and I need thy grace there, but that I would have it inwardly, that thou wouldst put a restraint on my thoughts, that thou wouldst subdue the worldly thoughts that are so natural. So this is David's petition then. Continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. And in the same way, he's asking, continue thy righteousness to the upright in heart. But before we go on to that second petition, you see, if we're asking for the loving kindness of God to be continued, then We can think of the love of God, and the mercy of God is just an aspect, a large aspect of the love of God. In the words spoken through Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, the everlasting love of God, and it is revealed, it is exercised in this world to sinners. Of course, there's the love of God in Christ, and Christ, therefore, working out salvation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and Christ expressed that love and coming into this world. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of Paul. You know the grace, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now if this love is everlasting, then there will be an answer to this petition. Continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. And you have it also, something similar in Psalm 9. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. And if there's trust, there is love. If there's the beginnings of love, there's the beginnings of trust. It works both ways. But you see, the trust in God is in relation to what he has revealed, and in particular, in relation to the promises. Thou, Lord, is what David is recognizing. Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And where there is love in the heart of a sinner, there is a seeking. Where there is love in the heart of a sinner, there is a recognition of God's loving kindness. And where there is love in the heart of a sinner, there is a saving knowledge of God, a saving knowledge of Christ. But there's a second thing. Continue thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Now those who know God are those who are upright. They are those who are chosen in Christ from all eternity. And Paul reminds us that believers have been chosen in Christ so that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. They were chosen with this in view, to make them holy, to give them Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, to cleanse them, so that they would be upright. As you have it in Ezekiel 36, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. The water as a symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. And the result of that work of the Holy Spirit is this, that they will have a new heart, a right spirit. What a variety of aspects of this glorious work for the sake of Christ, making them upright in heart, giving them a new heart, a right spirit, so that they keep the commandments of God. Now, you see, God has dealt righteously with them. There is true righteousness revealed when the Lord forgives sin. And it might be said, how is it righteous in God to pass by transgression? Well, you have it in Romans 3 very clearly that God is just when he is the justifier of the sinner that believes in Jesus. God is just. God is righteous. And the righteous God punishes sin. And what can we say about the punishment of the sin of the one who is made upright in heart? Where does that come from? And the answer is, it comes for the sake of Christ and the work that he accomplished in this world. That's where it comes from, the saving work of Christ, which he has accomplished in this world. And the point is there that Christ is the substitute. Christ is the one who endures the punishment. And all the blessings of salvation are purchased by him for lost sinners. Yes. And just as we have the petition here, continue thy righteousness to the upright in heart, so we have promises corresponding to that petition. And you see, it's the promises that give a sense of the appropriateness of such petitions. Continue thy righteousness, continue thy righteous dealings in drawing a sinner to Christ. It's on the basis of Christ's saving work. The sinner enabled to believe in Christ because of what Christ did as substitute, and God is righteous in that. And the desire is that righteous dealing of Christ with an individual, that individual pleading, that the Lord would go on in working according to God's righteousness, according to his righteousness. The Lord goes on working in the hearts of those whom he draws to himself, in the hearts of those that he makes upright in heart. But the promise I was going to refer to is in Isaiah 41, when in particular the Lord says, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And the right hand, no doubt we have noticed many a time already, is, the hand, first of all, or the arm, is how people exert their power on things. You lift things with your hand, and generally the right hand is the stronger hand, the hand that people are more inclined to use. And it's on that basis that the scripture speaks of God's right hand, just to emphasize his power. Now, what we're speaking about is God working righteously, and his promise is, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When someone might be prone to say, in view of particular sins or some degree of carelessness that they are conscious of, how will God work for them anymore? Will he not cast them off? No. If he has brought them to himself, if he has begun the good work, then seeing he has begun to use his, to act righteously on their behalf, he will continue to work righteously on their behalf. That's what you have. And you see, you have the same correspondence between the righteous working of God and the petition that that would continue. One might think in a superficial way that if God has made a promise, well, that we are to accept that promise, and that's it. Well, it's not it. It's that those who have believed are to accept the promise and use it. They are to pray on the basis of the promise. You see, we're to, according to the Catechism, we are to ask things of God according to his will. That it's, there's to be this expression of our desire to God according to his will. Now, how do we know that various things are according to his will? And you might say there's some things that we cannot know. In particular matters that we would wish to take place, that we might have a comfortable journey, for instance, from A to B and get there quickly. And that might not be the will of God. And so we might say something like this, if it be thy will. We're acknowledging that we have no promise for these things, but we have a desire for these things, it might be, so we are to express the desire to God. If we have a desire in connection with our promise, surely it would be wrong not to make a petition of it. Yes, acknowledging God's sovereignty in the matter. But in things like this, you see, which we absolutely need in a spiritual sense, which believers absolutely need, the continuation of God's righteous dealings with them in relation to his covenant, in relation to his promises. You see, the people of God should have these desires, and they should be expressing these desires, asking the Lord not only to continue his loving kindness to them, but asking him to continue his righteous dealings, his dealings on the basis of his covenant. Now, take this instance in Hebrews 6, where the apostle says, God is not unrighteous. In other words, God is righteous. God is righteous to remember your work and labor of love which you have shown toward the saints. Now, there's an example of God's righteous dealings with those who have been working with a love to himself and a love to the brethren. There was a love being shown, even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. And even if it would turn out that that professed disciple was clearly not actually a disciple, but the kindness was done in the name of a disciple. See, God is not unrighteous to forget that work and labor of love. Yes, God's righteous reward of those who have done, who have shown acts of kindness to the people of God, to other people of God. And that is what is brought before us. And I just bring it this evening by way of example. The righteous dealings of God, though you can take it in a more general way, as I mentioned already, the righteous dealings of God within the covenant. He has made a covenant with Christ and with all who will be united to Christ by faith. Now all that is given by in covenant to Christ for believers, it will be fulfilled. All that Christ has earned on behalf of his people, it will reach, these blessings will reach his people, so that Asaph could say that the Lord would guide him with his counsel through this world and afterward receive him to glory. And you see, if there has been something of this, a guiding of you by God in his wisdom, in his wise counsel, then he will continue his righteous dealings towards you. Righteous because they are for the sake of Christ. He will continue his righteous dealings and receive you at last to glory, because it will be righteous to receive you to glory, just as it was righteous to draw you into the kingdom. Assuming that has taken place, it will be a continuation of God's righteous dealings with you to bring you at last to glory. As the Savior said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They are pure in heart, they are upright in heart. There are all sorts of expressions along the same lines, though there's a bit more of a difference with this. Those that know God, but if they know him, they have been made pure in heart. They have been given an uprightness that is not only outward and general, but it takes to do with the heart. And so we are to be praying that the Lord will bring us into his kingdom, that the Lord will reveal himself to us and make us upright in heart and righteously to justify us freely by his grace. And so he is encouraging us by the call of the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word to us.